going to talk to you today on our cultural key values, and my assignment is to talk to you about hope and joy. And I think anyone who's been here for even 5 minutes knows that this is a well-established value in this house. There is so much hope and so much joy in this place. And I think just even the demonstration of those wonderful stories of God's goodness just brings so much joy to all of us, don't they? And that's the hope that we carry as a gathering of people. And Bradley often says that the local church is the hope of the world. And you guys are the local church. So why don't you turn to each other and say, you are the hope of the world. Given that this is so well established in this house, I may not be telling you anything you don't know already, but I hope that at least it's a refresher for you. And this is my prayer for us today. And it is a scripture from Romans, and it says, now may the God of hope fill you with complete joy and peace as you continue to believe that you overflow. Look, there's our little family stamp right there. With hope and the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so this is my prayer for you today. And hopefully we can delve into that a bit. So hope and joy are foundational to this house. But the reason that they're foundational to this house is because they're foundational to the Word of God. So it's very central. And in the Bible, hope is mentioned 180 times, depending on your translation. And joy or rejoicing is mentioned up to around 400 times. This is a good thing. This is something that God wants us to have and to do. So I'm just going to give you a snippet. So for those of you who like to know what's going to go on, I'm going to try and like give you some kind of definition of what hope is, and then I'm going to talk about why we hope in God, and then I'm going to talk about the connection between joy and hope, and then we're going to go into some deeper places around how we deal when our hope is lacking. So the definition that I have chosen for hope is a feeling of expectation, desire for a particular thing to happen. Ecclesiastes 9:13 tells us that hope is only for the living. So the good news is if you have a pulse today, hope is something that you get to do. But the bad news is if you do need hope, that is because we are living in a world that is somehow imperfect, and our circumstances, in our opinions, need to alter in some way in order for that hope to be realised. We are alive, and as we are alive, we will always have trials. But all those battles are concerned, you get to measure against the hope that Jesus has given us. So I would like to suggest that the whole system that God has put in place is around us being able to hope. So he's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He holds all time in his hands. The Bible says that he chose us to be in him before the creation of the world. So every problem that we're going to face, God knows all about it already. He's already got a solution. He's already working on our behalf for good. Nothing we experience is a surprise to God. And there's nothing that happened that God hasn't thought and pondered, come up with a plan to bless you for. Now, I find the great comfort in this, don't you? Just knowing that God has chosen us and thought about our lives, pondered how useful we can be for him in the kingdom and for his glory. And I guess that really sets us up for hope, doesn't it? Just knowing that is the story that God tells us about why and how we were created. It's not the idea that we're like a random mutation that just happened to pair favorably with the environment. We're not an accident. We're here on purpose. So, and the central piece of this hope is Jesus himself. He's our living hope, our proof that our God is a miracle-working God and it can even overcome the problem of death itself. And I made an interesting discovery here. So Jesus wasn't the first one to get resurrected in the Bible. He resurrected several people in his ministry, and there were people from the Old Testament as well, the Shunammite's woman's son and the man in Elisha's tomb. What is different? What is distinct about the resurrection of Christ versus the resurrection of the other people in the Bible? Have just a little chat and see if anyone can come up with what the difference is. That's the one I was after. So everyone else who died and was brought back to life lived the course of their life and died again. There's another distinctive about Jesus' death as well, and that is that it was self-powered. He didn't need anyone else to do that work. He did it himself. But what all this entails is the fact that Jesus never died, and Jesus is still alive today. He is our living hope. So 1 Peter 1:3 says, "For his foundation of mercy have given us new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Amen. And then there's the future as well. So that was past, this is present, this is future. Look, it worked. One of the big hopes that we have is that Jesus will come again and he will unite heaven and earth and make all things new, and all things will be great, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, eliminate death entirely. No one will mourn or weep any longer. The pain of wounds will no longer exist, for the old order has passed away. Amen. And that's our great hope, isn't it? That's like our ultimate great hope. Yeah, woohoo, exactly. So the next thing I want to talk about is the connection between joy and hope. So joy is connected to hope in a very powerful way. Some people say that you can measure someone's hope by the amount of joy that they have. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how to measure that. But there is definitely a connection there. The psychologists, who always end up getting in line with the Bible eventually, say that the anticipation of joy is a thing that gives us hope. They call it our motivational system that helps us strive and move forward. But the joy of the Lord is found in the presence of Jesus, because he is our living hope. Amen. So the word says of joy, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures evermore." And I just want to tell you about a time when the joy of the Lord came upon me. My mum had passed away and I was at her funeral, and it was probably like the saddest time of my life. I was just distraught. I loved that lady and she was gone. And I had prayed and asked God to resurrect her even after she had passed. It hadn't happened. I was in the depths of despair. And then at the funeral, the joy of the Lord just came upon me, and it came upon me like waves just washing over me. And it was like the veil of heaven just lifted, and I was brought up into this celebration that was happening in heaven over the arrival of my mum in that place. She had become a Christian just 3 days before she passed away. And that joy was so irrational and so ironic and something that I will never forget. And it didn't just like be a little moment of it. It lasted from the beginning to the end of that funeral. It felt almost inappropriate at the time that I had such incredible joy in this dark season, but that's what God did for me, and it was a feast for my soul. It was just such such a strengthening thing, and not only in that moment did I enjoy that, I actually went back and feasted on it time and time again, and it just helped me through that dark valley of grief and gave me the ability to just process the fact that, yes, she's gone, but there's great joy where she has gone to. And that is a scripture that's found in somewhere that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Getting all muddled up in my little notes here. There's always trials in life. And there's always moments when everything seems like it's a little bit too hard. And even though we have that hope, it feels far from us. And things aren't changing and we're looking at our circumstances and wondering where the heck God is in all of this. But I just want to share with you a very unpopular truth that is in the Bible. And that unpopular truth is that Jesus did not die to alleviate our suffering. He suffered in order to satisfy the justice of his Father, that we might have direct access to the throne of grace. He did it so that we might know divine mercy instead of judgment and be restored to right relationship with the Father. And there's this scripture that I just love so much, and every time I say it, I just get tingles all over me because it's just so profound. And it says this, there is a beautiful, we have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat in the heavenly realm, beyond the sacred threshold. Isn't that amazing? So what this is saying is that Jesus has anchored us to the throne of grace in the unseen supernatural realm, and we have a connection to him. We have a direct line to the creator of the universe, our loving Father, and that is what holds us to the hope that we have. So the promise is not that we won't have adversity, but that God will be with us through the troubles. We will suffer in this world, but we know that we are connected to the mercy and grace of God as we go through those trials. But not only that, he's not just in the business of leaving us where we are and helping us through the struggles. He's actually wanting to transform us as we go through those valleys. How do we process it when things aren't going well, when the circumstances of our lives seem full of despair? We can believe that the giants are too big to be slain, or we can continue to believe that God's promises is true and he'll be with us and protect us and fight for us and work all things together for good. So one of those things is a lie and the other one is the truth. So what do we do when things get tough? We go out for dinner. When the going gets tough, the tough goes out for dinner. Everyone knows this amazing scripture. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You honour me by anointing my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. It's so good. So here we are, surrounded by enemies, exhausted, full of despair, and Jesus is just so cool. He's just like, don't worry about that. Just come over here, sit down. I have prepared this feast for you. And what might be on the menu? I had a little bit of fun with this. So he's curated a table for you, and here's the menu. We have an entree of peace, topped with a little vengeance is the Lord's. Now for a little palate cleanser of patience, followed by a mane of love, topped with kindness, and paired with a lovely wine of freedom. And finished with the dessert of joy, infused with wisdom and authority. Amen? He knows what we need for each situation. I wonder what would be on your menu if you sat with the Lord and feasted with him. It also, in another translation, the Passion Translation, it says we feast on him. So all of those things are just contained within the person of Jesus. So all of those dishes, they fill you with complete satisfaction. And the taste is so delicious, you are transported to bliss. Anyone ever had a meal that just hit the spot? That's what Jesus prepares for us. All the while, your dinner date tells you of the amazing plan he's worked out for you, the miracles he will do in the land of the living, and assures you he has the means to make it swing. Then he anoints you with his oil, which is symbolic of his presence. And you go out from that place just dripping with his presence, with the perfume of heaven all over you as you go. And I love the next bit of that. It says, so here we are, you know, we've had all the enemies there surrounding us, a bit stressful, not for Jesus. He's like, don't worry about them. Let's chow down. And then as we go, we're not going, holy guacamole, those enemies going to follow me. They're like, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of our life. There's the transformation. We've stopped looking at the enemies and we've just spent time with Jesus, and he's given us all this good stuff that we can walk away with, just carrying, and just let it flow out to our community and to other people. And the enemies, we're not even thinking about them anymore. And maybe the circumstances will change. Maybe God will do an incredible miracle. We have such favour as his children. He probably will, but maybe he won't. Maybe the thing that you've been hoping for still doesn't happen, but it doesn't matter anymore, because there's the essence. There's the main thing. That's where the battle is won, at the table of the Lord. Easy. Just got to chow down with Jesus. Not so easy. So the mind shift is that in adversity and when we come to God, he has treats for us. And that's why James says to consider it pure joy when all trials and suffering come our way, because it's in these trials that we get to be with Jesus in his presence and transformed. But we can't eat at two tables, and here's the rub. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot feast at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So the Bible tells us that Satan is alive and well, and he is like roaming around trying to destroy us. And the way he does it isn't always obvious. He lures us into his table. I've told you about how in my time of sorrow that the Lord gave me that feast of joy to enjoy. What I didn't tell you is that afterwards, I was coming to terms with the realization that people that I love can die. Now, that's a big one. I'm sure many of you in this room have come across that. It's hard to digest. And the way that I chose to deal with it is by making a contract with fear. So I sat at the table of fear, and I ate of that fear. And I tell you, if you're going to eat at the table of demons, I know it sounds, you know, deep and scary, but if you are, you've got to expect that that's poison that they're feeding you, and that it's going to really get to you from the inside out. And that's what happened to me. So the fear that I was feeding on ended up landing on my family. So I thought, well, if I do everything I can to protect these people, they will not die. So I was hyper-vigilant about my children. I was even hyper-vigilant about Brad. He's a big boy. He can probably take care of himself. But that's where I was. I was so caught up in just like scoping the environment for threats and imagining worst-case scenarios. Isn't it amazing the way Satan gets in there and fills you with all this stuff about things that haven't even happened? Well, that's where I was. And I remember one day I went to the shop just to grab a loaf of bread. And I was standing in the line and I was having to control my breathing. I was like, because it was taking so long to get to the checkout. And in my mind, the pool gate was open and my children were at risk. And so I was like, this is ridiculous. They were fine, of course. This is ridiculous. And I came home and I told Brad about it and I prayed. And that night I had a dream. And in that dream, I was at our church and one of our good friends, Grant, was preaching. And he was preaching on fear. And I could see myself in this dream and I went up to the altar afterwards and I asked for prayer over this fear situation. And he prayed for me. And then the next day I went to church and Grant was preaching. He was preaching on fear and I did exactly what I saw in the dream. And from that moment, and I'm not making this up, I have not had any concerns about that. I will not fear a bad report. I will believe God because he's so good and so kind. And so there I was eating at the table of the enemy when I could have been feasting with the Lord. What a waste of time. What a waste of time. But we're humans. It's what we do. Sometimes these things are the things that we think are right. My question for you today is, what table are you feasting at? Are you feasting at the table of the Lord? I'm sure many of you are. But is that the way that you are processing your trials and your troubles? Are you going to the Father? Are you following his footsteps along that path that leads you to that table that he has prepared before you? And if you're not, maybe today's the day that you could abandon the table of the enemy and come to the table of the Lord. So what we're going to do is we are going to have some communion together as a symbol that we are people who come to the table of the Lord to process our troubles. Now, when you come up, if you would like prayer for anything at all, perhaps you've been processing your troubles at the table of rejection. Perhaps you've been processing your troubles at the table of self-pity, addiction, unforgiveness. Whatever it is, the Lord is calling you to his table that he might bless you with a feast of his presence. And that you might go out and just be a fragrance of heaven wherever you go and bless those around you. My friend's standing here with the Bible. I'm assuming she's got something profound to say.
Okay, and as you do that, I just had to read the scripture. This is from the passage that Laura was sharing on earlier. And now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort, for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope. We have come to the certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God himself, and our hope is fastened to the mercy seat in the heavenly realm. So I just wanted to ask you if you could for a minute, just picture yourself running into his heart to hide yourself in his faithfulness, because this is the place where we find his strength and comfort, and he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, our unshakable hope.
How good is that? Thank you, my friend. This lady's speaking on presence next week. I can't wait. She's a lady that carries the presence of God, whether she's at Okay, so if you would like to come to the Father's table, please do so.